At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. When you get there, please stand. It is our tradition, out of honor and respect for God's Word, to stand when we read, okay? Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. And then the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him at night at the city gate. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait until the light of morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose, took hold of the doors of the city gate, the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. And after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. You may be seated. So I just need to give you a little refresher here of where we are, okay? You can see Jerusalem up there in Israel. And Zorah is, that's the hometown area where Samson has lived and grown up. And if you recall, I showed you a picture. That's a national forest in Israel. It's full of pine trees and everything. But just on this side of that is there is a valley. We talked about that last. That's the Valley of Sorek, which I just read about. And I'll show you more of on that next week. You drop down deep into the desert. And if you remember, down in that valley where he met his wife. And so it tells us that in chapter 15, if you recall, after some fighting, long story short, he's taken to Lehi. There he's made fun of by the Philistines. He gets upset and tears them apart. Lehi is about 5 miles from Gaza. Depends on, Gaza's a big city now, so it's harder for me to map it, because I'm not sure where the original old site was. It's about 5 miles. So we see in this story, he goes to Gaza. And there, I got to be cautious, because we have kids here, okay? Finds and sees a lady who happens to be a lady of the evening. of course, since he's killed a bunch of Philistines, they don't like the idea of him being in their city. So they says, "Hey, we've seen he's here." Some argue that he went there to hide, but that didn't work for the 12 spies, or Joshua's two spies to begin with. Showing up at a lady of the evening seems to be a place where they announce to everybody you're there, and they want to kill him, as you heard. And from Gaza, he carries the gates to Hebron. 37 miles. Yeah. Makes my back hurt just thinking about it. I'm trying to give this perspective for you. When he lifts it and carries it over to this hill, it isn't like across the street or across the park. 37 miles, and that land goes up and down and up in valleys and ravine. So that's the context here in which this story takes place. But I want to remind you of his story again, especially since we missed last week. If you recall, he goes into Timnah, finds this woman that he likes, asks his parents if he can marry her. Remember that? Yeah, back in chapter 13, 14. along the way, he kills a lion. tells a riddle related to that lion to the wedding guest, all right? And his wife, they have not consummated that marriage, but still his wife in the Jewish culture nags him. The word used in Scripture is the same word used when you besiege a city. Finally, he caves in, tells the riddle, the answer to the riddle to his wife, who tells these Philistine wedding guests, and he loses a bet. And if you remember, he kills a bunch of guys to pay off the debt. He's upset. He's now hurt. His wife has betrayed his secret. Every man has a secret, women, just going to let you know. If he shares it with you, don't share it with anybody else. Don't use it against him, okay? So he's hurt. He goes back home for a while. Okay, he's already had his temper tantrum, killing a bunch of Philistines, right? And we know the Bible says that God was in this process. Goes home for a while, cools down. Okay, I'm going to go make up with her. Takes her a goat. I know, ladies, that doesn't sound exciting to you, but imagine it being flowers, okay? He takes her goat, goes to the father-in-law, shows up at the house, and the father-in-law says, gee, after that whole incident, I gave your wife to your best man. Guess what? He's hurt more. Right? He goes out. What's he do now? Kill a bunch of Philistines. Right? And so once the Philistines find out what happened, they go over here and kill the father-in-law and his wife. They burned them. Guess what he does? He gets upset again, goes out and ties torches to 300 foxes, set the foxes loose in all the fields. That's like burning money in their day. All the fields, and they burn up. And he says this at the time. I do this, then I'm done. I quit. And if you recall, he goes and hides in a cleft in a cave at Edom, okay? And we talked about how men have a tendency to retreat. First encounter, gets hurt, goes home. He retreats from the problem, goes back to make it right, it all goes ugly, and now he retreats again. We talked about that. So, of course, the Philistines are upset that they go to the people, the men of Judah. You can see it's in the territory of Judah. And they say, man, we're going to wreak havoc on y'all, basically, if you don't do something about this. And so they take 3,000 men to this cleft at Edom to get Samson. 3,000 men. They were intimidated, and he makes a promise they won't kill him. They bind him. They take them then to Lehi. And at Lehi, the guys poke fun at him. You don't have to be a kid in grade school to know that hurts. How did they poke fun of a guy that's won every time he faced them? I'll put 10 to 1 it had something to do with that first woman. I'll bet. I can't say that for certain, but you can't say, we beat you up, you weenie. All right, they can't do that. Anyway, and of course, he gets upset again. Kills a bunch of guys, but again, watch what happens. He's thirsty after killing all these guys, and he complains to God. This is at the end of chapter 15. He complains to God. You going to let me die of thirst now? What? How do you come off a victory and complain to God? Ask Elijah. Okay? If you don't know that story, another time. All right? So he complains to God. That brings us to where we are now. He's in Lehi. God's made water come from a rock. So he thinks, and he, instead of heading home, where's he go? To a Philistine city. Now, that would be like this. Bombing Kabul, then getting out of your plane and going to the town next door. The people of Kabul, Afghanistan, are probably not going to be too happy with seeing you in the neighborhood. So we have to wonder why he went to Gaza. Just remember, how did he start fighting Philistines? A woman. Pain. Emotional pain. He never seems to see the defeat of a Philistines as a victory. Why is that? Because every time he kills Philistines, he remembers why he's killing Philistines. The fight reminds him of his pain. So this is where we get to verse 1 and 16. Yeah, it's not supposed to be that way. Anyway. So Samson went to Gaza. That's how it starts. This should sound familiar, because that's how 15:1 starts. And Samson went to Timnah. I got to change my note page. To me, why does a guy repeat behavior that tore him apart? Now, I'm sure you've never done that. I'm sure you don't know somebody that is continually in self-destructive behavior. I'm sure you don't, you know, you probably don't know anybody. I'm sure you've never done that. Samson seems to lack wisdom, but at least this, he is consistent. He has a pattern of behavior, and we'll talk about that more. And he always seems to default to this pattern of behavior. Look at this. So he went to Gaza and saw a prostitute. Does that sound familiar? Guess what? 14:1, he went to Timnah and he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. If you study hermeneutics at all, hermeneutics is the proper interpretation of literature, but in particular the Bible, they tell you to recognize patterns. It doesn't take a genius to recognize these patterns when the wording's almost the same. And I'm trying to remember what kind of Hebrew parallelism that is, but I can't remember. Okay? Samson had a problem. He had an eye problem. Now, if you've heard any preaching out of Samson, this always comes up, and I got to cover it because it's clear. After he sees that woman in Timnah, he goes home and says, I saw. Then he tells his parents, get this woman because she looked good to me. Okay? He thought what he saw out here was going to give him peace, happiness, and all that, and fulfillment, and he must have been an American. Because we think, man, you can go to churches right now and they'll tell you, you ain't fulfilled, you ain't even Christian unless you're blessed and rich. Stuff you see. Now, I know there's a blank slide there, but it's on purpose. So, no, that's not right. Yeah, I did, because of some of the language. The next thing that happens is the Bible uses this term, and he went into her. So, because we're a cross-generational congregation, I don't think I need to explain that, correct? So you have to ask the question, at least I do, because you guys who know me always ask the question, why? Why? Why do you see this lady and pursue her? Why? What, was it because she was beautiful? It doesn't say that, and I'm going to be honest. If you've ever been in a big city or other parts of the world like I have and those particular profession, they usually ain't cute. I'm going to be honest. Tim's maybe arrested a few, I don't know. But they're typically not the most attractive ones, especially if they've been in the business a while. Okay, maybe she was pretty, I don't know. Do you think Samson thought maybe unattached physicality would fill this hole in his heart? Do you think he really believed that? But I'll tell you, though, it was something similar. Remember, he's a guy of pattern. And she was Philistine. She at least had the same color skin, same color hair. There was something similar to her than the thing that caused him pain. It's interesting to me when you find people who get off one addiction, then get on another, who marry a particular kind of man, and then they marry another, and then another, or a woman. Okay? Or a young person that gets in trouble with one crowd, and what crowd do they turn to? Someone else that gets them in trouble. It's familiar. You had a stressful day. It's been tough, it's been hard. You go to the refrigerator to find something to eat, and you open the freezer. Ooh, Rocky Road. You associate Rocky Road with comfort, with a certain feeling. And you know better, but you sit down, especially in my house because there's no air conditioning, you sit down and eat the half a gallon or whatever it is, the pints, whatever it is today, of ice cream. Then you regret it. Okay? That's Samson. He's got this big, massive hole in his heart. He sees something that reminds him of the thing he thought was going to fulfill him. Eats the gallon of ice cream and then regrets it. Now, I don't know if he knows what the men of Gaza are trying to do, you know. Them sneaking around and trying to kill him, but he gets up at midnight and does his thing. But I want you to notice here, Samson went, he saw, and he went in. Let me put it this way. He responded to what he saw. Okay? He acted on that. There goes my thing. Pattern. Went, saw, sinned. But there's this pattern that he went, he saw, and he acted. This is the same pattern we saw with his wife at Timnah. He went to Timnah, he saw, and said, "Dad, let's take some action." Even though his parents tried to convince him to do otherwise, he's still going to act on that. Let me suggest to you a pattern to when we sin. First, trial, adversity, weariness come. Then opportunity, which we'll explain. Then temptation. Then sin. Okay? See, Samson, all he went was from fight to fight, to pain to pain, to difficulty to fight, to pain to... All right? But that's what happens to us. Anybody... Oh, what's the name of that movie? The modern Noah's Ark. The guy, you know, builds the ark. Evan Almighty. Do you have any seen that movie? Okay. One of the things in the movie is the lady, in the movie, the wife, ask that the family would come together. And then the guy has, God speaks to him, Morgan Freeman, and tells him to build an ark, and the whole thing blows apart. He's spending all of his time building this ark. He's a senator, and I'm not here to give commentary in a movie, but there's a part in the movie where Morgan Freeman is playing the part of a waiter. And he sits down and supposedly recognizes her and realizes that her husband's the nut guy building the boat. Okay, why? Morgan Freeman says this. He says, "Well, didn't you ask God to draw your family together? It sure sounds like this trial is an opportunity for an answer to your prayer." Okay? And I'm not saying that's a great theological movie or anything. Okay? But most of the time when we seek God for something, it usually doesn't come how we want it. Okay? Now in Samson's case, he don't even ask God. Okay? He's along for the ride. But this idea of trouble and pain, you go, well, is that really what comes first? Well, if you go to James chapter 1, at the beginning of James chapter 1, verse 2 says this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Are you nuts? Count it joy when trouble comes? The whole context of this pattern, of this previous part, is about this idea of trial. Verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that it may be perfected and complete, lacking nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask..." If anybody lacks wisdom, it is Samson. He hasn't figured out yet that the test is actually supposed to be a joyful experience. No way. You don't know what I've been through, preacher. I understand. But then it goes on and talks about a man who doubts. He wonders if God's really in this. And then in verse 8, it says, talks about the double-minded man who's unstable in all of his ways. If anybody's double-minded, it's Samson. He's a Jew who goes to Philistine cities for entertainment. Not a good idea, because the Philistines are in Israeli territory because they're conquering them. He was a man who took a Nazarite vow, but then touches the corpse of a lion. We talked about that before. You don't know what significance. Here's a guy who performs feats of physical strength, but is emotionally weak. This guy is a contradiction, double-minded all around. Then James goes on to talk about the rich man who thinks he finds fulfillment in riches, but those are only temporary. And then it's contrasted with the blessed man in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. The context here is trial. Let me read after you that last verse. Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, and so on. Then verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, he is being tempted by God. Wait a minute. Whoa, stop, punt. Oh, hey, what's trial got to do with temptation? The trial comes first. It's the besieging of the walls. It's wearing down you. That's what the trial does. Get you, I don't know about you, but I do it every Monday. I do it every Monday. On Sundays, I pour myself. I'm on a high climb, but I am wore out come Monday. Ask my, I've talked about this before, my wife, try to talk to me on Monday, my girls, and it's going to go right on over. I'm tired. And to be honest, I'm not the best father and dad on those days. I'm really not. I'm weak. I'm tired. I work on it, but I'm getting there, right? So he talks about trial and then moves to the concept of temptation. Let no one say he's tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now listen to this. But each person is tempted when? He is lured and enticed by his own desire. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin has fully grown, it gives birth to death. I think we all know how the Samson story ends. So when each person is tempted and lured and enticed by his own desire, NIV, I think, says dragged away. And you go, wait a minute, there's a difference between lured and enticed and dragged until you're trying to resist the rocky road. And then you being drugged. I just can't help it, man. The gallon of ice cream was there, and it drugged me along. So the both words, you're enticed. And then you're drugged into this by what? Your own desires. This idea of this dragging, enticing, there's unabridged Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, because I got to give credit. The metaphor here is taken from a hunting and fishing metaphor. As game is lured from its convert, the place it is, so a man by lust is allured from the safety of self-restraint to sin. It's illegal to bait bears or any animal to hunt them. But this is sort of like, it's like laying out the bait because you know that bear's going to smell the bacon. And then it's going to react instinctively by its pattern and draw. But that's why they say it's illegal. That's unfair to hunt that way. Now, the interesting thing is, as you look at it, and forgive me for the Greek, okay, but it's in what's called the present passive nominative singular masculine, right? You got that? There's going to be a test next week. Okay, no. Anyway, here's the point. It's the idea of a continual action. You're always being baited. It has to do with a lifestyle. We like to think that if I live long enough and grow long enough, I will no longer be tempted by that thing. Yeah, right. But you're habitually being baited. But the thing you recognize is this. You cannot be enticed by what you do not want. Yeah, you can write that down. You can't be enticed by what you don't want. Now, I don't have it up, but I had a picture up. I was going to put up of broccoli and Brussels sprouts. Now, I had Brussels sprouts last night for dinner. But most of you go, Brussels sprouts, no thanks. You're not, even if I fry them in bacon grease, you aren't tempted. You could only be lured in, dragged away by something inside you want. Now I like veggies. I even eat lima beans, okay? So, yeah, see, people go, ooh, lima beans. Doesn't entice you at all. It does me. Okay, when my dad eats lima beans, so when I go to his house, we sort of like argue over who gets the last one, all right? But that's not going to happen with most of you. There has to be something in you that likes it, wants it, before you can be enticed by it. That's something you must understand. Samson didn't get this. He thought he can go to Timnah. He thought he can go to Gaza. Not a problem. Let me take you, and I think the next one. Yeah, the parable of the seed. That's where Jesus comes along, says the word is like a seed, and it's thrown on the different soils. And he says one of the reasons the seed, that is the word of God, doesn't take root is it's choked out by desires. Same word. See, here, I know the Bible says that, but I want to do this. I know this isn't beneficial to me in my walk with Christ, but I want to do this. That chokes out the word that's given. One of my most frustrating things is when I counsel people is you give them the word of God and they become Elmer Fudd, right? They hunt yabbits. You guys know who Elmer Fudd was? Okay, cartoon, Bugs Bunny. Am I too old? Do I need to do a SpongeBob analogy instead? Okay. But Elmer Fudd was always hunting Bugs Bunny. He was hunting, remember he had a speech impediment. I'm hunting wabbits. Okay. And so I give people the word of God, yeah, but. That just tells me this. You have a desire that wants to keep you from what I'm showing you the word of God says to do. Well, yeah, but see, okay, Pastor, I had this problem. See, the internet? But Pastor, man, I gotta have it for work, and I can't wait for my wife to log me on. In other words, you like that thing. You have that desire, and you're gonna walk into Timnah, you're gonna walk into Gaza, and think because you had time with Pastor, it ain't gonna get you.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.